Good morning, friends and family. So good to be with you again this morning. We are continuing our series in the book of Philippians. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2 and we saw that there is a call to humility, a call to obedience and a call to friendship. And I can't wait to share with you a little bit in Philippians chapter 3. It's a wonderful chapter and this is a constant theme in all of Paul's letters, where he begins to talk about faith righteousness and self-righteousness and the difference between the two. So we're going to dig into verses 1 to 11 firstly, and then we'll look at another two portions of scripture. But in this portion here in Philippians chapter 3 verses 1 to 11, Paul begins to describe his own righteousness and then he begins to give us a glimpse into what faith righteousness is. So let us read together. We're going to read from verses 1 to 11 at the New American Standard Bible. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself could boast as having some confidence in even in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel at the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss because of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What a fantastic portion of scripture here from verses 1 to 11. Paul starts off again with this constant theme, which is the theme of this book. And he says, joy. I want you to rejoice again. And he says, it doesn't matter if I tell you this again. Choose joy. Joy is a powerful force. It is a force of the kingdom. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we have that is abiding and residing within us, and that I can choose joy rather than looking to my circumstances to determine whether I'm going to be happy or not. And that's what he's saying. In the midst of all kinds of circumstances, whether they are good or bad, I can still have the force of joy operating in my life. And he says, I want you to remind and to be remembered in remembrance of this. He uses the word joy and rejoice 17 times in this short letter. So he's saying, remind yourselves, be joyful. And then he says, this joy will safeguard you. When you have the power of joy flowing within you, it's going to protect you. It's going to keep you safe. Then he goes into a warning and he says, I want you to beware, and he names three things. He says, I want you to beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and the false circumcision. So that's actually something you could put outside your gate if you've got bad dogs. You could say, beware of the dogs, Philippians 3 verse 2. But that isn't what he's referring to here. He's saying, beware of the dogs. In the Jewish culture, the Jews used to speak of Gentiles who were involved in idolatry, who were involved in sinful behavior and actions. The Jews used to call those Gentiles dogs. So he's saying, beware of the dogs, those who are practicing sin. Then he says, he talks about the evil workers. He's talking about those who practice evil as it's something that they wake up in the morning thinking and plotting with regards to their evil actions. And then he also says, beware of the false circumcision. So that's an interesting thing, because he begins to describe what is the false circumcision. He begins to talk about the Judaizers, those who put their confidence in the flesh, those who put their confidence in those who have been circumcised externally. And then he begins to read there from verses 3 onwards, and he says that we are of the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, who put their pride and their confidence in Jesus Christ and not in their flesh. Remember that scripture that says it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. He's saying that we are not putting our confidence in anything that is external. We are putting our confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then Paul begins to describe his accomplishments in the flesh. And what a list of accomplishments, things that he had attained, that he had studied under Gamaliel, that he was born of a Hebrew tribe, of a good nobility. And he begins to describe his education and that he, according to the law here, he says that he was blameless. Now, how many of us could even describe then in our desire to fulfill the law that we could be blameless? And Paul, he says that he was blameless. And then he begins to say, man, all of those things, I count them as rubbish. Now, the Hebrew word there is the word dung. He says, I count them as dung, as something that stinks, that is worthless, that is of no value. And it's so interesting that Paul, somebody who was somebody who lived according to the law, how he just looked at all of those things, and he says that his own righteousness was like dung. In Isaiah 64, it says, our own righteousness is like a filthy rag, talking about a used cloth that was used by women who were going through their monthly cycle. And he says, the Bible there says that our righteousness is like that. And Paul also says that his righteousness, his sense of what he could do in the flesh in trying to please God, is like dung. And then he begins to describe faith righteousness, then the righteousness that comes from God. See, the one thing that we need to realize is the righteousness that we have received from Jesus Christ is a gift. It's something that is not earned. It is not something that is worked for. It is something that is received. And that when you become a new creation, the nature of God, the Spirit of God comes and abides within you. The Bible gives us the analogy that this heart of stone is taken out and we receive a heart that is sensitive and open to the Spirit of God. We are made a new creation. We are wall to wall the righteousness of Jesus Christ because He comes and He abides within us. He lives within us. Our nature is completely changed. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. It's awakened to the sense that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, the Bible says that He, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we have been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the context there is from verse 17, where it says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have become a brand new species of being when you receive Christ, and you have been made the very righteousness of God because He comes and He dwells within you. So this is not a righteousness that we earn or work for or attain to. And this is what Paul is referring to. This is a righteousness that is received by grace through faith, by us putting our confidence and our trust in Jesus Christ. So there are many descriptions of righteousness. It could be right standing with God. One of the analogies or descriptions of faith righteousness is as God intended for you and I. So what gives me access to the very promises of God is knowing that I've been made righteous by faith. And so I'm just going to share three things that show and describe the effects of faith righteousness. Now remember, you cannot grow in your righteousness because you are 100% righteous. That's what the Bible says, that you've been made the righteousness of God. You can grow in your knowledge of righteousness. You can grow in terms of the effects of this righteousness and how it is expressed in your morals, in your ethics, in your behavior, in how you see people, how you see yourself. You can grow in the knowledge of that. But you can't grow in your righteousness because you are wall to wall 100% righteous inside of you. So in the first thing about faith righteousness is it gives me access to the grace of God. So let's read in Romans chapter 5, And it says it this way in verses 17 to 21. It says, "For if by the transgression of the one," talking about Adam, the first Adam, "death reigned through the one." So because Adam sinned, death began to reign in life. The Bible says, "Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ." So here in verse 17, there is a description between Adam and Jesus Christ. And in Adam, because he sinned, death reigned. And because of that, all are under the influence of death. But then he says that because of Jesus and his obedience, we can reign in life through the abundance of grace, or the ability of God, and this gift of righteousness through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Verse 19. "For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What a powerful portion of scripture that Paul is even writing to the Romans here. And this is what he's referring to in Philippians chapter 3. It's saying here that the grace of God begins to rule and reign through the gift of righteousness. Now, this is so important to understand, for our hearts to connect to this. Because remember, the Bible says that we believe in our hearts that we have been made righteous when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So this is something that is believed in the heart. This operates in and through my heart. But the Bible says that the grace of God will reign through the gift of righteousness. The grace of God, the word grace there is the word charis or charis, which means God's divine influence or the ability of God enabling me. So it's saying that the way that I have access to the ability of God, the way that the ability of God and the grace of God can begin to operate in my life is through the gift of righteousness. I see so many Christians who are alienated from the grace and the ability of God and are trying hard in their own efforts, just like Paul was describing his own efforts. And I know many Christians who are striving, trying to have access to the promise and the blessing and the life that is available in Jesus Christ, but they're trying to attain for it in their own effort, in self-effort, in the effort of Adam. Instead of the Bible saying here, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that is received. This is something that is received as a gift. Righteousness is the gift given to you by the Creator of the universe because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's something that is received in your heart. And as it's received in your heart and it begins to permeate your life and your thoughts, the Bible says that when that righteousness is alive in me, the grace of God will begin to reign. I'm so tired of trying to work these things out in my own flesh. It's so much better when I'm trusting. My confidence, my pride is in Jesus Christ and his finished work, where I'm resting in what he has accomplished. And as I receive this gift of righteousness, the grace of God comes alive in me and I can start to see God at work within me because I'm trusting in him and not in my own efforts. See, one of the downfalls of self-righteousness is we begin to keep a scorecard with God. We start coming to God saying, "Well, I've done this, God, so you need to do this." Or the reverse is actually up in operation, because we are like, "I am disqualified because I've done X, Y, and Z." The gift of righteousness is what gives you access to the grace and the gift of God. And you're not putting your confidence in your own flesh and in your own ability. The second thing that faith righteousness produces in you is in Romans chapter 5 verses 1. It says, "Therefore being justified or being made righteous, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." So faith righteousness, the Bible says, produces the sense of peace. Now peace is also a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the one who is living inside of you. You know, we lose our peace when we are again relying on self-effort. We lose our peace when we start operating in our own strength and confidence. But the Bible says, therefore, being made righteous, we have peace with God. Peace is a reference to fellowship with God. It's a reference to having dialogue and intimacy with the one who loves us so unconditionally. To think that he has done it all for us and he wants us to rest and receive in what Jesus Christ has done, not in our own abilities. And that is what will produce peace. That's when I can start asking the right questions. You know, oftentimes when things go wrong, we ask the wrong questions. We are asking, why did this happen? And instead, we should be asking the question, who am I? And when I begin to ask the question, who am I? Then the Holy Spirit begins to affirm who I am as a son, a daughter, a child of God who has been made righteous, that is part of a different kingdom. So this is what it produces within me. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So he's saying that I can cut off, I can nullify the grace of God when I'm relying again on my own self-effort. I like the way it says in the Message Bible. It is not clear to you, is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. So we can see that the divine nature of God is righteousness and that he lives within me. And it's because of that I don't need to put my confidence in my own ability. I only put my confidence in what Jesus Christ has done and that I'm righteous by faith, which will produce peace. The third thing that faith righteousness produces is it will protect you. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about all of the things that he goes through, but there is a key verse here in the midst of what I'm going to read to you, where we can see that you and I can also have victory in our circumstances, irrespective of what is going on around us. So let's read in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 to 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So again, there is a reference to the grace of God being used in vain. And so what does Paul say about the grace of God being used in vain? Well, we read that in Galatians chapter 2, that we can nullify the grace of God. The grace of God can be used in vain. It'll have no effort because we are putting our confidence in the flesh. Then he goes on in verse 2, "For he says, at a favorable time I listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation." So God is saying, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we don't have to wait one day to be saved. We can receive salvation. And this is a reference to the word sozo here in the Greek, which means to be saved, healed, delivered, prospered, set free, made whole. That is so wonderful. Verse 3, "giving no reason for taking offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in difficulties, in beatings, in imprisonments, in mob attacks, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we're alive, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." So Paul is describing all of these things that he has gone through, good things and bad things. But the key verse here for me is in verse 7, where he says here, "in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." He's saying none of the things that he has been through, just like the reference in Philippians chapter 3, nothing is going to define him or his identity. All of these things are external. Everything that Paul went through, all of these things, these hardships, these tribulations, the sufferings that he experienced, he would not be defined by those things, because what protected him? In verse 7, he says it's the armor of righteousness to the left and to the right. Everywhere he looked, he knew that he was protected, that he wasn't defined by those circumstances, those hardships, those tribulations, those trials. He was not defined by those things. He was defined by the armor of righteousness which protected him. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6? It says, put on, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is what protects your heart. So that when you are going through trial or hardship, when you are going through something, the thing that will protect your heart is knowing that you've been made righteous. None of what you are going through is an indicator of God's love for you. It's not an indicator of whether you are a new creation or not. No, you're a new creation because you've trusted and received Jesus. So anytime you go through hardship, what will protect your heart? Knowing that God still loves you, that God still protects you, that God is still for you, that God is still with you, is knowing that you've been made righteous by faith. I enjoy this scripture in Isaiah chapter 54 from verses 9 to 17. It says it this way. Now, this is after Isaiah 53, which describes what has happened on the cross of Calvary. But it says this from verse 9. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. This is so powerful that God will never ever be angry with you, nor will he ever rebuke you. Hey, that is, I mean, he's saying here, just like he swore to Noah that he would never flood the earth and he gave us the sign of a rainbow, so he swears that he would never be angry with us nor rebuke us. He goes on, verse 10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my favor will not be removed from you, nor will my covenant of peace be shaken. What a wonderful covenant that we have a covenant of peace, that God has made peace with us, that his favor will never ever be taken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Verse 11, afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and I will lay your foundations with sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of crystal, your entire wall of precious stones. Your sons will be taught by the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. What a wonderful promise to you and I as parents. Then he says in verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. So he's talking about this place that your foothold will be secure. In this place of righteousness, in right standing with God, knowing that you are 100% righteous because of Jesus Christ within you and not because of your self-effort. It says you will be established. And he's saying, man, he's speaking to those who are storm-tossed and conflicted, those who are going through things. He's saying this is something that will keep you stable so that you can get through what you're going through. He says, in righteousness you will be established, and you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. So he's not going to allow those things on the external to get on the inside of you. He says in verse 15, if anyone fiercely attacks you, it will not be from me. So when we are going through attacks, you can know that it is not from God. What a wonderful promise. Whoever attacks you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows on the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its work, and I've created the destroyer to inflict ruin. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will succeed. My friend, when you are established in righteousness, you can go through what you are going through with this confidence that no matter what weapon is formed against me, it will not succeed. And then he says something very important. It says, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. You know, there are a lot of voices that want to accuse us. And more often than not, those voices are the voices of the religious and the legalist, who are always accusing in judgment. But notice what he says. It says, you will condemn every tongue that accuses you in judgment. So we condemn every legalistic voice that wants to judge and accuse and condemn. So we condemn that. And then he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So God is the one who stands up for this message. He stands up for this place of when you trust in him and his righteousness to work and flow through you, when those tongues of accusation and judgment and condemnation want to come against you, you can condemn it and say, this is not from God. And that's what the promise is, the heritage of the servants of the Lord. So what a wonderful thing that we can know and believe, that faith righteousness gives us access to the very ability and grace of God, that faith righteousness produces peace, and faith righteousness protects our hearts. Then Paul in Philippians, getting back to Philippians chapter 3, he closes with these next two portions of scripture, which is my second point, forgetting the past. And this is what Paul says from verse 12. Not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may take hold of that for which Christ has even take hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So Paul here is saying that he had a singleness of vision. He said he had one goal in mind. He's saying here that his heart was not divided. So he's saying he wasn't forgetting about all of his past. He was talking about forgetting about what he used to trust in the past, that he used to trust in his self-effort. He used to trust in his ability. He's saying that's what he forgets. He forgets all of those things and he presses on. He's undivided in his goal of knowing Jesus Christ. And Paul had a lot of attainments that he could have relied on. And he says, I'm not looking to those things. I forget all of those things and I press on toward knowing who Jesus Christ is. And then he says, I reach out, I press on, I stretch toward. He's talking about the prize of knowing Jesus Christ. He's talking about the winner's tape, getting to the winner's tape of knowing what it is to have run his race. And then that leads us to the third point in Philippians chapter 3. And that is where he talks about us being citizens of heaven. Let's read from verse 17 to 21. He says, brothers and sisters, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even as I weep, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is re-emphasizing not to take on the mindset of those who are religious. So there were a group of Judaizers who came behind Paul and they would say, yes, you are saved by faith, but you are made righteous by following the law and through self-effort. And Paul is saying, do not have that attitude. Don't take on the mindset of these guys who think like that, whose God is external, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in shame. That's just an interesting terminology for me. And he's saying that we are not going to be like that because they are mindful of earthly things. They are mindful of things that are happening in this earthly realm, talking about righteousness that is earned and attained for in this earthly realm. And he says, I want you to remind you that you are a citizen of heaven. You are an ambassador of heaven. You are representing the kingdom of God. And this is a reference to chapter 2 again, where it's saying we need to have the same mindset. We need to have the same attitude that we are from a different kingdom. And because we are from a different kingdom, he's saying, I want you to live like somebody who is from a different kingdom. Live like you are a citizen of heaven with a new mindset, with a righteousness that has been given to you by God, that is being expressed in and through you advancing the kingdom of God here on earth. So in conclusion, in Philippians chapter 3, we see Paul reminding us that there is a big difference between self-righteousness and faith righteousness. Faith righteousness is a gift that is received by God. It gives you access to the grace of God. When you believe that you have been made righteous and you are 100% wall-to-wall as righteous as Jesus because he lives inside of you, you have peace and fellowship with him. Because you have been made righteous, it will protect you when you are going through circumstances, that you can rely on the fact that you have a greater power that is at work within you. You can be reminded that you can forget the past and relying on your own effort to get you somewhere in life. You can trust that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, that you can know that you are a citizen of heaven, that you are an ambassador of the kingdom of love, the kingdom of mercy, the kingdom of grace, the ability of God, where because of that, you have access to this kingdom. That kingdom lives inside of you, and you can express that here on earth through love and mercy and service toward your fellow man, showing and revealing the Christ that has been risen from the dead to those around you. Friends, I pray that you've been encouraged. You need to know that you have been made righteous because of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to put confidence in the flesh, because we worship by the Spirit of God, and we worship because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So put your confidence in that. Put your confidence in Him and not in yourself, and see the grace of God begin to operate in your life, where you can live a life freely and lightly. God bless you, friends. Please remember, please know, please believe that you are highly favored and deeply loved of God. God bless you.